But I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, so good to see everyone this morning. It's good for my family and I to be back and appreciate very much those who filled the pulpit in my absence this last week. The song that we just sang is normally sung as an invitation song. And as we sing the song, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men, the focus is usually upon those who are in their sins, encouraging them to come to the Lord. What I want to do this morning is I want to take the song and I want to focus upon us as the Lord's church. Christ receiveth sinful men, but do we? Are we as willing and as ready and as able to receive those whose lives have been tainted and damaged by sin as the Lord is? We sing that He is. But we as the Lord's church, as the body of Christ here on this earth, are we as ready and willing to receive sinful men? I want to talk for a few moments this morning about those who would come to Jesus. Jesus extended the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus extended an invitation not to those who were living comfortable, successful lives. He extended the invitation to those who were weary and heavy laden. He said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. The Gospels tell us that many people responded to the Lord. And many people came to the Lord who were in desperate need of His help. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. And I want you to picture this in your mind. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures here that talk about real events that happened in the life of Jesus. And what I want us to do is read these accounts. But as we do, I hope that all of us will put a picture in our mind and picture accurately what is happening. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. How would you like to have a group like that showing up at your doorstep? How would you like to have a multitude of people like that showing up everywhere that you went? But that's what happened with Jesus in the early part of His ministry in Galilee. And look, it says, and He healed them. He didn't turn them away. He didn't ask them to come back at a more convenient time. He healed them. Some of us, and I include myself in this, some of us find it uncomfortable at times to help those who are really in great need. The church is made up of forgiven sinners. We have separated ourselves from the world, from the ugly and messy effects of sin in the world, and we wish for it to stay that way. We want the church to be clean. We want to be sanitary. We want that atmosphere in our midst. And as such, I wonder just how ill-equipped and unprepared we are as individuals and collectively as local churches to be able to help the kind of people that Jesus helped when He was upon this earth, to be able to help the kind of people that really, truly need help in their lives. Let's remember that the reason Jesus came into this world was to save sinners. He said that repeatedly. And Jesus was often criticized for associating with those who were in desperate need of what He came to give, associating with those who were deemed as undesirable. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew to follow Him, to be His disciple, and eventually one of His apostles. Verse 10, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, He said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is who Jesus wanted to be with. These were the people who needed to hear the gospel. And he was there unapologetically. He was in their midst, even when being criticized. The Apostle Paul would go on to make the point that Jesus came to save the worst of sinners. And he called himself the worst. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that was Paul's own estimation of himself before he became a Christian. But the point he is making is that Jesus came to save the worst of the lot. He saved me. And here's the point he's wanting to make with this, verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul is saying, if He saved me, He'll save you, He'll save anyone. Jesus came to save the worst of sinners. In just a few verses down from this, Paul says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just some men, not just good men, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're studying 1 Corinthians in our Wednesday afternoon study. We noticed a couple of weeks ago that the church in Corinth was made up of some very undesirable prospects. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are engaged in these sins habitually have no reason to hope in heaven. Heaven will not be theirs. And we would read these verses and we would say, amen, that's right. But we have to read verse 11. Verse 11 goes with it. Paul says, and such were some of you. The church in Corinth was made up of individuals who lived these lifestyles. If you were to visit, you and I were to go to Corinth in the first century and visit the church there, we might likely be sitting down next to somebody who was engaged in terrible sins before they became a Christian. But notice, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people were not turned away from the Lord. They weren't turned away from the gospel when Paul went there to Corinth to preach. No, they heard the gospel. They were given the opportunity to obey. They changed their lives. And it didn't happen overnight. The church in Corinth has a lot of problems. They didn't clean up their act overnight. Their lives were messy. And it took a while to clean up that mess. But there they were. They'd come to God through the gospel, and they were cleansed, they were washed, and they were sanctified. These are the kind of people who came to the Lord. These are the kind of people that came to His church in the first century. I wonder, are we today as willing to receive those who come from the same kind of situations as they did? What kind of prospect would you and I prefer? We want to see the church grow. And we know for that to happen, we need to talk to people and invite people to come. Invite them to come to services. Invite them to come and study the Bible with us. But really, what kind of people do we want sitting in these empty spots in our pews? What kind of prospect would we prefer? We want Cornelius, don't we? In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now this fella, he didn't have to do anything. He can just plop himself down in the pew. He's one of us. Look, he's a successful man. He has a lot of prestige. He's a centurion. Centurions were important people. Leaders over bands of 100 or more men in the Roman army. He's a devout man who fears God. He reverences God, and he takes his religion seriously. He's devout. And he has a good influence over his whole household. You know, if we convert him, we've got his whole family coming here. We need someone like this. And he's generous with his money, and he prays to God always. This is the kind of prospect that we would prefer, I would dare say. But by and large, Cornelius and those like him, we don't read of very often in the book of Acts. And we don't read of very often in the gospel. While we might prefer such prospects, the reality is that many of the people that you and I come into contact with today are like many of those who came to Jesus. They have some serious problems. Their lives are messy, and they need help. What kind of problems did people bring unto Jesus? Look in Mark chapter 9. Look in Mark chapter 9. Here Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And many of us are familiar with that account. We know what happened up there. He changed. He was transfigured before them. They got to see His glory. Now as they come back down, they come to the rest of the disciples, and they come into the middle of quite a scene that is occurring. And when He came to the disciples, verse 14, He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to Him, greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now again, picture this in your mind. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now picture this. You've got a group of people there. You've got the Lord, his disciples, this father who's distraught, and this boy who's wallowing around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, down there at the feet of the Lord. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, believe. All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Imagine this great scene that is happening here. Here is a father who's in a desperate situation. His son is suffering in a way. He has no way of finding relief. Out of desperation, brings him unto the Lord, finds his disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything. And he's distraught. "If you can do anything, have mercy and help us." And the Lord rebukes the unbelief of the disciples. The Lord corrects the way that this man is. "If you can, you know who you brought him to. Believe. All things are possible to those who believe," and cast out the demon, and the boy is made well. I know demon possession does not occur today. There would be those who would disagree with that, and we could discuss that at another time. But I want to assure you that there are people that are around about us today who have severe problems with their children. Their children bring them much heartache and much discouragement. If they were to come to us with that problem, would they find any sympathy? Would they find any help? Or would we be like, you know, you need to take that problem somewhere else. We don't want to deal with that here. We don't want to deal with that problem here. What would our attitude be? How about those who suffer from abuse or victims of abuse? I thought and thought all week long of an account of an incident in which someone came to Jesus who was a victim of physical abuse. The closest thing I could find is what we just read. And that is this boy who was hurt by this demon, throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water, seeking to destroy his body and destroy his life. Again, demon possession does not happen today, but you and I know good and well that there are people around about us who are victims of abuse, physical abuse. My family and I were at a place before, and there was a younger woman there, had four daughters, like stair steps, all of them different fathers. And for some reason, this woman, she was raised, she had this idea in her mind, she was attracted to men who were abusive. And she went from one abusive relationship to another. Finally, she came to the Lord's church, came to the church trying to find some help, some relief. She obeyed the gospel, but despite the efforts of the church there, which I thought were very good, she left the church and left the Lord. The man that she was with at the time had actually thrown her out of the car as they were driving down the road. Now that showed up at the doorstep of the church. That's a mess. That's inconvenient. But can we help people like that? How about those who are living in poverty? In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, all the rich are coming into the temple and they're putting all the riches into the treasury and it's making quite a scene. But the Lord notices who? Poor woman who puts in two mites. Look that up. Brother Colley Caldwell, in his good commentary on the Gospel of Luke, says that that would have been about half a day's wage for a common laborer, maybe less. But that was all her livelihood. That's all that she had, and the Lord saw it. Now, I realize Luke 21, the widow's two mites, is not an example of those who would come unto Jesus, because she's not coming to Jesus. She's serving the Lord in the temple as best as she knows how. But you know, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, when John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus and asks him, are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else? Jesus offers his works as evidence that he is the Christ. And he says, among other things that he's doing, that the poor are hearing the gospel. Jesus didn't avoid the poor. He didn't ignore the poor. He preached to them. He preached to them like they were people. People who deserved respect. People who deserved to hear the gospel. How about those who are living in adultery or some other kind of sexual sin? We're living in a world now, we know that the restraints of morality are going and going and gone. And many of the people that we encounter are just living with someone or living from one person to another, or are in a marriage that the Bible clearly defines as being unscriptural or adulterous. Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, and there's so much we learn from John chapter 4. But I want us to look at verses 15 through 18. She'd come to draw water, and Jesus offers her the water of life, and she's excited about this. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truthfully. What if somebody like that showed up on our doorstep, showed up here? And their marital situation was such a mess, Solomon couldn't sort it out. You know, there's people like that today. And it's very complicated. And it's very messy. And it's very emotional. And wouldn't it be nice if they just took that on down the road? And we didn't have to deal with that. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus talked with this woman. He didn't ignore it. He dealt with it. And you know, it was through this woman that many people in her city came to hear and to believe in the Lord. How would we deal with encountering something like this? Because I tell you, living in the world we do, we're going to. If we haven't already, we're going to. How about those who are outcast from society? In Mark chapter 1, one of the first miracles that Mark records is Jesus healing a leper. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, and again, picture this in your mind, what's happening. Here's this man, a leper, has come to Jesus, fallen down before him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now what was happening here was unacceptable in Jewish society. You go back in the old law, you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, Numbers chapter 5. Both of these passages say that those who are suffering from leprosy have to cover up their mustache. They have to identify themselves in a certain way that they are unclean. And if anybody gets close to them, what did they have to do? Unclean. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that the person wouldn't even get close to them. And both passages say that these people had to be put out of the camp, out of the city. They weren't allowed to live in the city. They were literally outcasts. You know what else? Jesus wasn't supposed to touch him. No one was supposed to touch him. That's what makes this so remarkable. Did Jesus have to touch this man to heal him? No. He could have spoken it. He could have willed it. But he touched it. Who knows how long it had been since this man had felt the touch of a healthy person against his own skin. He was an undesirable outcast. He came to Jesus, and Jesus gave him what he truly needed. There were those who were entrenched in religious error that encountered Jesus all the time. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they believed error. But when the gospel spread out into all the world, it went out into paganism and idolatry. The gospel, everywhere it went, it encountered error. What do we do with those who are entrenched in error? They come here and they've got all kinds of religious baggage with them. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if they just took that down the road? Oh, they'd never get away from that. We could never teach them out of that. We could never get those ideas out of their mind. Wouldn't it be much easier if they just went on down the road? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus responded to all of these problems. He didn't ignore them. He didn't dismiss them. He didn't try to avoid them. When he met people who were hurting and laboring under a burden, he helped them. Really, the only question I'm asking today is, what if these people show up here? What if these people show up here? People that need that rest, that need that help, that want to enter into the kingdom. What is our attitude towards those who really need the help? You might ask, and we'll address this, what's the big deal? Why be concerned about this? I mean, the gospel's going to save who it's going to save, and we like the church, and why do we need to be so concerned about the way that we would treat a potential visitor or someone who would potentially come into our midst with messy problems? Why is this something we need to give our attention to? Well, Jesus issued strong warnings against those who would prevent others from coming unto Him and coming into His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, turn to this passage, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 7. Here, the Lord's disciples are arguing about which one of them is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus, verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now here, verse 5, we're getting to the point that I'm wanting to make. You disciples, you're arguing about which one's the greatest. You're not even in the kingdom. You need to humble yourself in order to get in the kingdom. Now let's switch things around. You're going to be in a position as apostles. You're going to be preaching. And people are going to be coming to you to find the truth of the gospel. Now let's make sure you've got the right attitude about this. Whoever receives one little child like this receives me. If they come to you humbly, wanting to enter into the kingdom, you receive them. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, to not come to me, to not enter into the kingdom, to turn away, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to those. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is using very detailed graphic language to talk. I don't mean cursing, but I mean he's painting a very graphic picture. It would be better for you in eternity if someone was to get a hold of you, tie a cinder block around your neck, and throw you in the middle of the lake and you drown to death, than for you to be allowed to live and keep someone from coming to me. That kind of a death would be a much preferable fate than having to face me after you've kept someone from coming to me. Do we get what Jesus is saying here? Is it sinking in? We have to take it seriously. Look in chapter 23 and at verse 13. Here Jesus is giving condemnation unto the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The scribes and the Pharisees, because of their hypocrisy, because of their influence, because of their intimidation, not only were they not entering the kingdom, they weren't allowing others to enter into the kingdom. Remember what would happen to anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Christ? They'd be put out of the synagogue. They were keeping people from coming to the kingdom. What does Jesus say? Woe to you! Same thing that was said in chapter 18. Woe to you. That word, when it's found in the Bible, the word woe is a statement of impending doom. What is coming for you is terrible. And if you and I ever stand between someone and their soul salvation, what's coming for us is terrible. Now, we need to take it seriously. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul talked about the Jews who were against the gospel and were trying to prevent the spread of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Here they were, standing in the way, trying to keep the gospel from being preached, and what does Paul say? Wrath is coming upon them. How's that any different from us encountering someone who needs the gospel and reacting in a way that discourages them and causes them to walk away? How's that any different? James chapter 2 is a familiar passage to many of us. James talking about how the members of the churches that he's writing to here, how they would respond in a preferential way to their visitors. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Look at that phrase. Dishonored the poor man. How dare we, as recipients of God's grace and mercy, put ourselves in a position where we dishonor anyone who is simply wanting what we have found in the Lord? Do we dishonor those who would come unto the Lord. We need to take these warnings very seriously. While we like to see ourselves as being better than the self-righteous Pharisees, we can fall into the trap of judging others as being unfit or unworthy of the gospel. And if we do so, we do it to our own peril. I've heard someone say, and I've heard this from a number of different places, the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. I don't know if you've heard that before or not, but I like that. We like the sterile, clean atmosphere of the local church here at Knollwood. But it's not a museum. It's a hospital. It's a place where those who are heavy laden with sin can come and find the rest that the Lord offers. But can they? Members of the Lord's church have received great blessings from the Lord. The world is full of desperate people. The world at our doorsteps is full of desperate people who need and want what we sometimes take for granted: forgiveness of our sins, peace, hope, confidence, compassion, mercy, a place where we belong, a place where we can stand and rebuild our lives. We've all found that in Christ. There are people all around us who feel like they're outcast, who have to deal with serious problems like poverty and abuse and addiction and neglect, marital problems, family problems, emotional problems, financial problems, and the list you know goes on and on and on. These, the New Testament tells us that these are the kind of people who came to the Lord. And the Lord helped them. The Lord received them. What I'm asking this morning is very simple. Are we ready to receive and to help them as our Lord did? This is a question that we need to consider individually and personally. And then it's something we need to consider collectively as a congregation as well. This sermon may sound like it's preached as a rebuke, that things are going wrong here and need to be straightened up. That's not necessarily the case. A little bit of preventative medicine goes a long way. But doesn't it help to stop and to look at the way things really were with the Lord? Those were the people that came to Him. Those people still exist today. But they find here what these people found in the Lord, what we have found in the Lord. That's up to us. That's up to us. Let's be sure that just as Jesus will receive sinners, so will we. That will help them. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I hope you've gotten this point. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are or where you've come from. The Lord would save you. The Lord would save you of your sins. That doesn't mean that there aren't conditions to be met. And I'd be glad to have the opportunity to sit down with you with an open Bible and talk about that. Anyone here would. But you can be saved if you want to come to the Lord. If you understand that you need to repent of your sins, confess, and be baptized, we'd be glad to help you with that. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you realize that your attitude hasn't been right. You need to rethink the way that you look upon others and think about others. I hope that you'll give these scriptures some serious thought. If you need to take care of something in a public way regarding this, or if you need our prayers for anything, we'd be ready to help you. Whatever your need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.